God's Little Brown Church Sermon Series featuring Pastor Andrew Chrysler.
Page 146, we're going to talk about the God of Justice. We've had some technical difficulties with the website. I actually think some permissions got changed on the sharing file, so that I'm having a hard time uploading it. Therefore, Rich can't get it to put it on up. So we've been doing it with thumb drives, transferring messages around. But God knows what the answer is. Deuteronomy 32, beginning with verses 3 and 4, is on page 146. Now, this is in the Psalm or the Song of Moses. Moses says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." Moses got to know God. Got to know God pretty well. God says, "Moses, I speak to face to face." When Moses was up on the mountain and he asked God to show him his glory, God said, God hit him in a cleft of the rock, said, "You can't see my face, but you'll see my hinder parts." And God proclaimed his name, a God who was rich in mercy, forgiving the iniquity of thousands who love him and trust him. And not ignoring or not excusing the evil. God is just and upright. We had an Easter service last week, as much as I do an Easter service. We talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we didn't talk about was why Jesus had to go to the cross. What had to happen? Why that had to take place? Scripture tells us that the blood of bulls and goats is insufficient to purge our sins. There had to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice. So, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as John tells us. Jesus came to this world to live a perfect, sinless life. He told his parents when he was 12, "Didn't you know I must be about the work of my Father?" He said in one of his testimony in his ministry was, "I do only the things that please my Father." Another point, he says, "I only do what my Father tells me to do, or what I see my Father doing." Jesus, in the Garden of Eden, or not the Garden of Eden, sorry, Garden of Gethsemane, the other garden. If I was perfect, believe me, I would not be up here. God has a plan and purpose for our faults and our failures. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. It is for this purpose that I came to this hour." There had to be a payment for the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Jesus willingly laid down his life. He told his disciples, "God, I lay it down, and because I lay it down, I can take it up again." He told Pilate, "Unless my Father had given you authority, you couldn't do anything to me." But Jesus willingly went through it, and we've talked about before what he's gone through. We've talked about, many of us have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ. I remember when that came out, it was long enough ago that Pastor Howard was still pastor of this church. And I'm in my 19th year pastoring here. And a bunch of people from the church decided to go over to Plattsburgh, over to the mall and watch the movie. And I remember the conversation going over. Somebody was talking about how they couldn't wait to hit the concession stand, get their popcorn, get their candy. And I said, "I really don't think you know what you're going to go see." Like, I really don't think that's a good idea. So by the time we got there, They're like, well, because of Brother Andrew, we won't hit the concession stand. The movie cannot portray what Jesus went through. But what it portrayed was horrific. That is what he did to pay the price for my sin and yours. Every bit of sin is paid for. He willingly became our perfect sacrifice because God is just, and the just cannot overlook or just ignore the sin. It had to be paid for. Moses declared, his work is perfect, all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Do we get an understanding of who God is? God is so holy. Sin cannot stand in his sight. Scripture tells us that. So in order for us to come boldly into the throne of grace, in order for us to come before this holy, perfect, righteous God, we have to have coverage for our sin. And not just a little blanket to put on it. It has to be completely paid for, completely taken care of. And we have to come in the righteousness of Jesus. I quote it all the time. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 10, says, when you claim his soul, when you claim Jesus' soul as payment for your sin, that the Father looks down and sees Jesus in our stead and is satisfied. Everything Jesus went through was part of the plan of God for our salvation, that we could boldly come before the throne of grace, not because I'm good enough or you're good enough, but because the perfect sinless sacrifice paid for every sin I have or will ever commit, that I can boldly come into his presence, not having my righteousness, but righteousness that's a gift to me because he was willing to be obedient to the Father. And that should stir me and stir you to seek to draw closer to him all the time, to recognize our own failures, our faults, our shortcomings, and to come before his throne knowing that God is just and our sin is paid for. But we desire to be more like him. In 2 Samuel 23, and I know you beat me, Carol, so not yet. It's 23 verse 2.
Page 229,
if you're following along. I need to take one of these home so I can write all the page numbers before I bring it here, because Sunday mornings I'm a little busy. Page 229, you said?
Yes.
Okay. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. This is David. Said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, that he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by a clear shining after rain. David said that because authority comes from God, that the person who rules over men must be just. And this is something that God told him. If you're going to watch over my people, if you're going to rule over people, you must be just. All through back in Leviticus, as they're giving out the laws, they're talking about how you have to have a true measure. You know, your ephah, your bushel basket has to be a full bushel. Your court jug has to be a full court. You know, trying to put it into our measurements. A cup has to be a cup. An ounce has to be an ounce. It can't be shaving a little off. It can't be a little shorter. It can't be just trying to get away with something. Back a lifetime and a half ago, before I joined the Navy, when I was doing things I shouldn't have done, and would go to make a purchase of something I shouldn't have bought, I'd take a scale because not everybody's ounce was the same weight. Some of you know what I'm talking about. People will sit there and try to skim by a little bit, try to get over with just a little bit. Well, I can spread this farther if I don't put quite that much in it. It's almost an ounce. But he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. It has to be that understanding in our hearts of who God is. God is just, God is holy, God is righteous. And the God that we serve looks down and sees everything that we do. Word says every time we think upon his name, it's written in the book. Jesus says for every idle word we'll speak, we'll have to give an account. God is paying attention to the things that go on in our lives. And this is a holy and a righteous God. And that's who we serve. And that's who he draws us to be part of his family, to be like him. And if we're going to be like him, it should reflect in our character. It should reflect in our actions. That God is just. We serve a God who is holy and true and righteous. Therefore, in serving him, that should be the goal that we seek for. That's what we strive for. Not that we are going to be perfect yet. But Jesus said, be ye holy as my Father in heaven is holy. It's another place he said, be ye perfect as my Father is perfect. So I hear people say, well, I'll never be perfect. Well, then why did Jesus command us to? If that is not our goal, if our goal is to say, I'll just be good enough. Good enough for government work's the old saying. I worked for the government for many years. I know what good enough for government work means. It means nobody's going to call you out on it because it'll sort of kind of work. But that's not how we're called to serve our Lord. If our attitude is, well, that's good enough, then there's no pressure, there's no draw, there's no internal drive to draw closer to the Lord. I am thrilled that the Bible tells me that Moses spent so much time in the presence of God that when he came down to the people, they asked him to put a veil on his face. I am thrilled by that because that says there's more than I've experienced. There's more than I know. There's a deeper relationship. There's a closer thing that I don't yet understand. There's something to strive for, something to push for. Because I serve a God who is holy and just and righteous and wants us to draw close to him. Deb, let's drop down to Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. Micah 6, 6 through 8. 6:28? The prophet Micah says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High God? How can I draw close to God is what he's saying. How can I get into his presence? What should I do? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Response says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? It's not in what we can do for God. It's not with what we can bring to God. It's not with how big our sacrifice is, whether it's, in this case, rams and oil and all, or our checkbook, or whatever, our time, or whatever it is. It's not what we can bring to the Lord. It's the heart that God seeks. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to do what's right, to love mercy, recognizing that He was merciful to us, and to walk humbly with our God, knowing that this holy, righteous, perfect God wants to have a relationship with you and me, wants to have fellowship, wants to draw us into His presence, has made the way that we can come into His throne room. It's not what we can bring to the table, so if we're not bringing our heart to Him. Psalm 33, verses 4 and 5.
Page 379,
thank you. For the word of the Lord is right. All His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You go through the Psalms, you'll see so many times where David cries, or one of the other psalmists, "Lord, smite my enemy. Lord, punish the wicked." Other times, "Lord, why do the wicked seem to prosper? Why do they seem to not have any consequences?" We have the same questions in our day. "Lord, we see people that are doing things we absolutely know are wrong and against Your word. Why haven't You touched them? Why haven't You changed them? Why haven't You worked in them?" I know the answer. You know the answer. It is the Lord's patience. It is the Lord's long-suffering. It is the Lord's desire to give them an opportunity to repent, that He hasn't shut the door on them. When God is done with you and me, there's no sense in us being here. As long as we are here, God is at work in our lives. And if God is still at work in our lives, there's still the chance for us to turn and repent. Still the chance to seek His face. That is why people seem to be getting away with all kinds of things in this world. Not that God isn't just or God isn't holy, but because God is patient and long-suffering toward us, putting obstacles in our life, putting tests, putting challenges in our lives to try to get our attention that we would turn to Him. I don't know what it took in your life. Talked about this a little bit last week. I've been shot at, stabbed, had an arrow in my head, had a foot-long piece of wood stuck in my head. I've been electrocuted twice. I've been bitten by a cottonmouth moccasin. I should be dead. I had a hubcap come off a car at 70 miles an hour and hit me right in that ankle. I had a full soda can thrown from a speeding car hit me right in that same ankle. I had a forklift come in and chip the bone and cut back through the muscle. I jumped from the bottom, dove from the supports of a 100-foot bridge and landed flat on my back in the water and was paralyzed and had to be pulled out. I shouldn't be able to walk. I shouldn't be alive. Being alive, I shouldn't be able to walk. I had a doctor tell me I will never walk normally again. In less than a month, I was walking around town carrying my crutches. The rules for workman's comp are you do exactly what the doctor says. The doctor says you don't go anywhere without your crutches. He never once said use them. I'm a little messed up. You'll get that. God has brought me through some crazy, perilous things trying to get my attention because I knew He existed, but I didn't know how to serve Him. And because I didn't know how to serve Him, I tried. It didn't work the way I was doing it, so I walked away. And 16 years, I didn't darken a church door until I had finally made such a mess of my life. I was in California going to school. My wife and kids were in Virginia. She refused to go to the West Coast. The Navy's told me the only way I could go back to the East Coast because I was up for shore duty would be to forego shore duty and go to another ship. My seashore rotation, my time assigned to ships versus time on shore duty was 5 years to a ship. I had already been on two ships for 5 years. 4 years, 10 months, and 17 days on the Nimitz, 5 years and 4 days on the USS Nassau. Close enough. 10 years at sea. a marriage that had fallen apart. It was a complete mess. My life, I was a drunk in the 2 weeks before I turned around and came back to the Lord. I drank 7 gallons of whiskey, plus beer, wine, other things. I was learning the display monitors for some Navy ships. If you've seen any war movies, you see the radar, the big screen with the radar sweep going around and around, shows them where the ships are, where the lands are. 94,000 volts in there. And I'm in there trying to learn how to work on it, hungover. And I said, God, this is stupid. I don't know what I'm doing. I've always known you exist, but I've never learned how to serve you. And I have made such a mess out of my life that I don't know what to do. But if you can do anything with this life, it's yours. January 17th, 1993, I came back to the Lord. God is still at work in me, working in me to will and to do of His good pleasure, to want to do and to be able to. And yes, I still struggle with my flesh because I want so many things. I want to be comfortable. I want to have nice things. I want peace. I want pleasure. Obviously, I'm fat. There's a lot of things going on. Yet, my heart burns in me to draw closer to the Lord. Paul says, the good that I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do, and the bad things I don't want to do, I keep doing. Anybody ever feel like that? He says, who could save me from this body of sin? I thank my God because of Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a deliverer. We have a Savior who has made the way for us to come before a just and holy God. Praise God. I know where I am. I'm just not quite sure where I'm going. Deb, go to the last one, Malachi 3. Skip over a couple of passages that were in there. Malachi 3, beginning with verse 1.
645.
645?
Correct.
Okay, 645. This is the prophecy that's talking about John the Baptist. It says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger with the covenant and with whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. We've talked about refining. When gold and silver are refined, they take the ore and they crumble it up, and they try to get as much of the rock out of it as possible so that you have the metal. And then they put it in a smelting pot, and they begin turning up the heat. And as it liquefies, as it gets hotter and there's more pressure, the impurities come up and they're scraped off. And there'll come a time when the impurities stop coming up. But the next step isn't to turn it off the fire and say we're all done. It's to turn up more heat and more pressure. Do you suddenly sometimes find that you have more heat and more pressure going on in your life? Do any impurities ever come up when you get a little more heat and a little more pressure? God's not done with us yet. He is like a refiner's fire. He's wanting to make us more like Him. God is just and holy and righteous, and that's what He wants in each and every one of us, to be just and holy and righteous as He changes us, as He makes us more like Him. He'll be like a launderer's soap. So, if you've ever seen sheep, They're pretty dingy brown. They are not the cleanest looking animal. And when they shear the sheep, they have all that wool. And all that wool has got a lot of dirt and got a lot of impurities in it. And they begin to wash it and begin to clean it. And unless it was a brown sheep or a black sheep, and if it was really, really, really was a white sheep, when they get done washing it, that's white. It is beautiful. That launderer soap washing us, changing us, making us whole, making us holy. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. The sons of Levi were to be the priests. Well, guess what? Scripture says we're all kings and priests unto our God. And we all need to be cleansed, and we all need to be changed, and we all need to be purified. We all need to be refined. Not to get into heaven. Our sins are paid for. But because God has a plan and purpose for us right here on this earth, to make us like Him, to be faithful witnesses, to show who God is by our actions, to show who God is by our lives, to show who God is to a people who have never seen Him, never seen hope. There are people around us who are just overwhelmed by circumstances in their lives. And you may know it, you may not. But I know they're around you. They're around all of us. Because people without hope, people without knowing and being drawing near to a holy God, what hope is there? We've taught kids for two generations that they're an accident of nature. That, a couple of single-celled or a couple of chemicals got together and created life. And from this little single-celled organism comes all complex. That's what's being taught in school, has been since the 70s. We're told there is no absolute truth. If there's no absolute truth, then all that matters is how it affects me. And if I don't like how something affects me, there's no consequence for shutting it down or getting rid of it. But there is truth. There is life. There is holiness. There is righteousness. And we are called to display it to the people around us. But we can't do that until we draw close to that holy God, seeking His face, drawing near to Him, and allowing Him to change us. Because we all need changing. Each and every one of us. God draws us into relationship. He sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin, that we didn't have that weight holding us back, that we didn't have that weight keeping us apart from Him. And He draws us by His Spirit and says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I don't remember if it's Malachi or Micah. We're done reading scriptures. I think it's Micah. It says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord. He is torn and He will heal us. He is smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days He will revive us, and the third day He will raise us up. And we will know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. And He will come to us as the rain, as the former and the latter rain." Come and let us return unto the Lord, because no matter what we've gone through, He's been right there with us. He's allowed things to come into our life to get our attention. He's allowed things to come into our life that drive us to our knees. He's allowed things to come into our life that were very, very, very unpleasant. But He is our healer and our comforter. It seems like sometimes God has oppressed us, but He's also the one who lifts us up. And if we follow on to know the Lord, we will know His ways are perfect. He gives us what we need because He loves us. Praise God for a God of justice. Father, we thank You. We thank you, Father, that you are the one who draws us, that you are the one who's at work in our hearts, that you are the one who's at work in our lives, that you are drawing us ever closer to you. And Lord, sometimes we get complacent along the way and we just get comfortable. And then something comes up to make us less than comfortable. Because you are patient and long-suffering toward us and desire more. And a desire deeper and desire closer than what we are willing to settle for. For all of your ways are right and perfect. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit glbcdt.org.